Blog Talk Radio.
Less of me and more of you is what I need. Show me your glory and show me your power. Less of me and more of you is what I need. Less of me,
more of you is what I need.
Show me your power. Less of me and more of you. Rejecting the love in your warm embrace, but I realize I need you more and more each day.
I want your glory.
Give her.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Welcome, everyone, to Saturday School. Amen. We thank God for another opportunity that we can come and receive in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So if you are logged on to the Blog Talk website and you're teaching the pastor, we welcome you here at the Gospel Public Ministries in Houston, Texas, with Senior Pastor, Pastor Doris A. Manning, and Apostle Tawanika Manning. We welcome you as we continue our lesson of study of the books of the Bible, just breaking it down in the simplest that we can, you know, book by book. And so I thank God for the continuation of this lesson study. So let us pray as we enter in. Father God, we thank you. Heavenly Father, we come in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We come seeking you first, your kingdom and all your righteousness, know that all things shall be added unto us. So we just want to say thank you, Lord God, for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you're about to do in the life of your children. Father God, we ask in Jesus' name, let us receive revelation and knowledge and wisdom of your word so that we can apply it to our daily lives and live a life that is upright and pleasing to thy sight. We ask that you allow the scripture, oh God, and listen to take root in us and manifest in us and be engrafted on our hearts and minds, helping us to keep our minds stayed on you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your finished work. Father God, we ask in Jesus' name that you open up the channels of our spirit so we can receive great and mighty from you at this time. We come against every hindering spirit, every unteachable spirit, every manipulating spirit. Amen. We come against every lying spirit, familiar spirit. We come against every spirit of unbelief. Amen. We command you to cease your works and die at the root and come out in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And we thank you for, Lord, we decree and declare this deliverance that we shall go forward and we shall receive in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We thank you, Lord God, that change has come. We thank you, Lord God, as we receive it right now in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It is so, and it shall be no other way. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. To God be the glory. Amen, amen, and amen. Again, we thank God for this opportunity so that we can receive. I really enjoy Saturday school lessons. Amen, just a time of breaking down and breaking down the Word of God to give us a better understanding. You know, it's just like a slow a pace so we can receive, ask questions, give comments, and at the same time encourage and receive change. Amen. So this is what this time is for, and I pray that as we go forward that in this lesson of study, again, we thank the author of this lesson, amen, who has provided this lesson to us today, hallelujah, in the name of Jesus Christ. So we just want to thank God for his apostles, his prophets, amen, his evangelists, his preachers, hallelujah, and all that God has called and ordained for such a time as this. So last time we were in study, as we were talking about the books of the Bible made easy and breaking down in the simplest form, we started out this year entering in to read the books of the Bible starting from Genesis to Revelation, and I pray that you all are still steadfast in doing that, you know, that assignment for yourself, you know, not for me and not for anyone, not to gloat in it, but for yourself to understand what God has did and understand the finished work and, you know, what we learned in there, living the time of grace. So we thank God for that. And so we're now in the book of Judges. So we're going forward here in our study of lesson. Amen. So in the book of Judges, as we start off, I'm just giving you all breakdown and information and summary and purpose and written in Jesus and Judges, as well as the outline and the key verse in this particular book of Judges. So the book of Judges was written in 1350 to 1000 B.C. by unknown author, possibly Samuel. The purpose is to stress the importance of remaining loyal to God. And the summary of this particular book of Judges is after the tribes of Israel settled in the promised land, they began a rapid moral and spiritual decline. But even in times when they turned their back to God and suffered the consequences, he was filled with compassion and mercy. So when the people cried out to God, he raised up leaders called judges to deliver his people from oppression and usher in a period of peace. Yet after a while, the people would begin to do evil again, and the cycle would begin anew. Jesus in Judges, we want to see Jesus in Judges. How do we see Jesus in the book of Judges? The judges were deliverers. God raised when they were needed. So Jesus is God's solution to the problems of sin, oppression, suffering, and evil. His work is definite and final. Amen. And though we are still waiting for the final fulfillment of God's promises, the outline, the reasons for failure in verses 1 through 2, the judges in verses 3 through 16, and the days of lawlessness in verses 17 through 21. The key verse here in the book of Judges is Judges 21, verse 25. Judges 21 through 25, the Bible says, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. So, excuse me, when we look at this and in this particular scripture, understanding here in the book of Judges as it being its key scripture here, during this time of the judges, the people of Israel experienced trouble because everyone became his own authority and act on his own opinions of right and wrong. So this produced horrendous results. So our world is similar. Individuals, groups, and socialites have made themselves the final authorities without reference to God. So when people selfishly satisfy their personal desires at all costs, everyone pays the price. See, it is the ultimate heroic act to submit all our plans, desires, and motives to God. Men like Gideon and Jephthah and Samson are known for this heroism in battle, but their personal lives were far from heroic. So to be truly heroic, we must go into battle each day in our home, in our job, in our church, and society to make God's kingdom a reality. Our weapons are the standards, morals, truths, and convictions we receive from God's word. We will lose the battle if we gather the spoils of earthly treasures rather than seeking the treasures of heaven. Amen. So that gives us a little summary about the book of Judges. So when you read it and have an idea of it, if you ever have an opportunity to read the full book of Judges or read the Bible in its entirety. So we look at the judges during those times, amen, Othniel, we see the reference in the book of Judges in chapter 3, the tribe of, over the tribe of Judah, the oppressors were the Mesopotamians, and then Ehud, over the tribe of Benjamin, and the oppressors of Benjamin were the Moabites. Shamgar was another judge, and Deborah was a judge. Gideon was a judge. Tola, Jair, and Jephthah, and Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon, as well as Samson, were judges during those times over the different tribes. And they had oppressors. So you had judges during those times, since there was no king during those times. They had judges. So God raised up leaders called judges. Amen. So we thank God, amen, for this lesson on today. If you're just now logging onto the lesson of study today here in Saturday School, we welcome you. We are still continuing our lesson of study, the books of the Bible, and we just wrapped up the book of Judges, making it easy to understand what each book entails, amen. Now we're going to move on to the book of Ruth. So we have, after Judges, you will see that the book of Ruth is next. So you have Judges, and then there is the book of Ruth that follows Judges. So the book of Ruth is a story of a faithful foreigner, and is written in 1350 to 1000 B.C. by unknown author, possibly Samuel. The purpose is to demonstrate the faithfulness and kindness that God desires for us. The summary of the book of Ruth is that Ruth's story is set during the era of Judges, a time of moral and spiritual decay. Both Naomi, an Israelite, and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, a Moabitess, become widowed and fell into poverty. So Naomi returns from Moab to Bethlehem, and Ruth, in faithfulness to Naomi, she goes with her, making Naomi's God her God. So in Bethlehem, Ruth, a woman of noble character, meets Boaz, a man of kindness. So Boaz, who is a relative of Naomi, accepts the role of guardian, redeemer, and marries Ruth and buys back Naomi's land.
So the outline of Ruth, church, amen, the outline of Ruth, if we have an understanding here, Naomi returns to Bethlehem with Ruth, and then Ruth meets Boaz, and then Ruth seeks out Boaz to be the guardian, the redeemer, and then Boaz marries Ruth. And so, hallelujah. So Jesus, how do we see Jesus in the book of Ruth? So the idea of a redeemer is important when we think of Jesus. Jesus redeems us from our fallen low state. More directly, Ruth and Boaz are ancestors of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the ultimate guardian redeemer, according to Matthew 1:5. The key verse here in the book of Ruth is Ruth 1:16. That's Ruth 1:16. The Bible says, "But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God." Amen. So when we look at this this scripture here, Ruth was a Moabitess, but that didn't stop her from worshiping the true God, nor did it stop God from accepting her worship, hallelujah, and blessing her greatly. So the Jews were not the only people that God loved. God chose the Jews to be the people through whom the rest of the world would come to know him. So this was fulfilled when Jesus Christ was born as a Jew. So through him, the entire world can come to know God, hallelujah. Amen. Can come to know God. So when we look in the book of Acts 10:35, it says that, "But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. God accepts all who worship him. He works through people regardless of their race, their sex, their nationality." The book of Ruth is a perfect example of God's impartiality. Although Ruth belonged to a race often despised by Israel, she was blessed because of her faithfulness. She became a great grandmother, amen, hallelujah, of King David and a direct ancestor of Jesus. No one should feel disqualified to serve God because of race, sex, or national background. And God can use every circumstance to build his kingdom, amen. Hallelujah. So I wanted to talk about the characteristics in the book of Ruth here. Elimelech, the meaning of that is "my God is king," and the description is husband of Naomi, who moved his family from Bethlehem to Moab because of a famine. He died in Moab, leaving Naomi a widow. Naomi, the meaning of Naomi is pleasantness. Elimelech's wife, who changed her name to Mara, meaning bitterness, after her husband and sons died. Mahalalel, the meaning is tender but also sickly. So the son of Elimelech and Naomi married Ruth and died in Moab. Kelion, and the meaning of that is perfection and also destruction. The son of Elimelech and Naomi married Oprah and died in Moab. So Orpah means neck, the wife of Kilion, the son of Naomi, and Elimelech. So Ruth, the meaning of Ruth is to befriend and also to comfort. So although a Moabitess, Ruth became a friend of God's people and a comfort to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Boaz, the meaning of Boaz is in whom in strength. So Boaz surely demonstrated great strength of character and conviction to carry on another person, Naomi's closest relative, responsibility toward Naomi. And then Obed is the meaning is servant or worshiper. Obed was the son of Boaz and Ruth, father of Jesse and grandfather of David. And that's just to give you all, you know, just a information, you know, if you have not read the Bible in its entirety and you don't, or you have and you just still didn't get the full understanding of what that particular book was talking about, or what was that book about in its, you know, its entirety, just as simple as, you know, making it easy for everyone that's here in the lesson to understand what each book is about, whether you read the Bible in its entirety or not. But we're going to move on over to 1 and 2 Samuel. Amen. So 1 and 2 Samuel, which is the next book after the book of Ruth. So if you go over to the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. So go over to the book of 1 and 2 Samuel with me. The book of 1 and 2 Samuel is God is king, but we want a human king. And this is what the people are saying. So when we look at the book of Samuel, it is written in 1100 to 931 B.C., but by unknown author. So the book of Samuel, the purpose of both 1 and 2 Samuel is to record how Israel got a king and to record King David's victories and failures. The summary of the book of Samuel 1 and 2, named after Samuel, a prophet in Israel's last judge, the book of Samuel shows God's hand in history during the transition from the judges to the reign of Israel's first king. So God appoints King Saul, but eventually rejects him because he does not follow God's instructions. So God then chooses a young shepherd named David to lead his people. So 2 Samuel illustrates both God's blessing upon the faithful and the destructive consequences of sin. So though chosen and blessed by God, King David forgets that God is the ultimate king. So after David commits adultery with Bathsheba and murders her husband Uriah, family violence and national rebellion soon follow. Yet we also see God's mercy and God's forgiveness. The forgiveness that God gave David when he repents. So the outline in First Samuel, as it talks about Samuel, then Saul and David, we see that in verses 1 through 7 in First Samuel, and 8 through 5 and 16 through 31 references to David. And then in Second Samuel, we see David's reign in Judah, and 1 through 4, and David's reign over Israel in chapters 5 through 10, and then David's sin and family strife in 11 through 24. And let's see, how do we see Jesus in the book of Samuel? Jesus is present in the book of Samuel in many different ways. First Samuel, his role as a prophet, judge, a priest, and anticipated Jesus' work during his earthly ministry. Saul was God's answer to the people's request for a king. Saul's failure contrasts sharply with Jesus' victory. Jesus is God's answer to humanity's greatest need for a redeemer. God's covenant with David anticipated a coming of a Messiah. So this Messiah will unify God's people, bringing true peace to the world and bring God's kingdom to the whole earth. Key verses here in the book of 1 Samuel, let's go with 1 Samuel first, chapter 15, if you go there with me, chapter 15 in the 1 Samuel, chapter 15, verse 22. So that's 1 Samuel, chapter 15, verses 22. The Bible says, so Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Amen. So when you hear the obedience is better than sacrifice, many of us have heard that obedience is better than sacrifice. And if you know anything about the book of Samuel, when Saul disobeyed the instructions that God gave him, and then the prophet of Samuel went to speak to him, asked him, what did you do? What have you done? And then he tells him, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Amen. So it's important that we obey, that we be obedient to what God has called us to do and not get outside of that. See, this is the first of numerous places in the Bible where the theme to obey is better than sacrifice is stated. We see it in the book of Psalms and Proverbs, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Micah, Matthew, Mark. We see it in Hebrews. So was Samuel saying that sacrifice is unimportant? No, he was urging Saul to look at his reasons for making the sacrifice rather than at the sacrifice itself. See, a sacrifice was a ritual transaction between man and God that physically demonstrated a relationship between them. But if the person's heart was not truly repentant, or if he did not truly love God, the sacrifice was a hallowed ritual. So religious ceremonies or rituals are empty unless they are performed with an attitude of love and obedience. So being religious, I want us to understand, going to church, serving on the community, or giving to charity is not enough if we do not act out of devotion and obedience to God. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we go to 2 Samuel, and the key verse here in 2 Samuel is going to be in chapter 7. So 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 9. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 9. Hallelujah. I'll give you all just a second here to get there. Chapter 7, verse 9. The key scripture here, the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 9, it says, "And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth." So again, that is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 9. This is the key verse here in 2 Samuel. Amen. So we thank God for the lesson on today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. At this time, if you have any questions or comments, I'll take those right now. If you have any questions or comments, you just press 1. If you called in today, press 1. If you're logged on to the website, you have to give us a call at 845-277-9213 and press number 1, and we'll be able to answer your questions or, you know, add to your comment, amen, and see what you have to say. So you press 1. If not, we'll continue on with our lesson study here. We're going to probably wrap it up here in the next 10 minutes. And again, I thank you all for being here with us. I pray the blessing of the Lord upon your life, that God will answer every prayer according to his will for your life. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I thank you for being in positioning. And we pray this morning with my family about, you know, having divine positioning, that God will position us and praying that prayer so that we can receive and that we be in position. It's so important that we are in position during these times. It is very vital to our life, to our spiritual life, to our Christian walk. Amen. And we just thank God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're going to go on to the next book in line, which is going to be 1 and 2 Kings, which is going to be the next book of the 1 and 2 Samuel. It's 1 and 2 Kings. Amen. I remember I was teaching my daughters the books of the Bible, and as they were learning, each book of the Bible in order. And so it's always a good time, and I love that opportunity to be able to share with my children. And so as we're going through the Bible, it just reminded me how I was teaching them to know the books of the Bible in order. Amen, as it's listed in the Bible. So we're in 1 and 2 Kings, which is the limits of human rule. There are limits of human rules. It is written in 561 to 539 B.C. by an unknown author. The purpose is to demonstrate the value of obeying God and the danger of disobeying. The summary of 1 and 2 Kings, originally one book with 2 Kings and 1 Kings covers King Solomon's impressive achievements, wise government, completion of the temple in Jerusalem, and expansion of the kingdom. The book also explains his eventual downfall, marrying many foreign wives and worshiping their God. So after Solomon's death, civil war tears the kingdom apart. The book of 2 Kings records the history of the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. So despite occasional spiritual reforms such as King Hezekiah's and King Josiah's reforms, the sins of Israel and Judah eventually result in their kingdoms being conquered and their people exiled by the Assyrian and Babylon empires. So this is a summary of 1 and 2 Kings. The outline in King Solomon's reign was in chapters 1 to 10, and then the kingdom split is in the chapters of 11 to 16, and then Elijah's ministry you see in chapter 17 through 22. And then when we look in the book of 2 Kings, the outline there in Elisha's ministry is in chapters 1 through 8, and then the kings of Israel and Judah is in 9 through 16, and then the fallen of Israel in chapter 17, and then Hezekiah and Josiah, fall of Judah in chapters 18 to 25. Jesus and Kings, we want to see Jesus and Kings, because you hear a lot of people, they'll say, like, I'll only preach or teach the New Testament, but Jesus is also in the Old Testament, the foreshadowing of his coming. So we see him in each part of the Bible, whether in Old and in New. So Jesus in the book of Kings, see, God's promises to David of a continuous descendant on the throne of Israel is the historical and theological basis for the coming of a Messiah, so one who would unify God's people, redeem them, and reconcile them with God. This promise was fulfilled in Jesus, the Messiah who saves Israel and the world. The key verses here in 1 Kings, if you go to chapter 3, verse 9, this is the key verse here in the book of 1 Kings. So chapter 3, hallelujah, chapter 3, verse 9, that's 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 9, hallelujah. So the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, that therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? So, when we see here in this in the book of First Kings, and just seeing one of the key verses of it, when given a chance to have anything in the world, Solomon, we know, asks for wisdom and understanding heart. So in order to lead well and to make right decisions, we can ask God for this same wisdom. So notice that Solomon asked for wisdom to carry out his job. He did not ask God to do the job for him. So we should not ask God to do for us what he wants to do through us. Instead, we ask God to give us the wisdom to know what to do and the courage to follow through on it. Amen? Hallelujah. So again, 1 Kings 3 and 9 is the key verse here. And then in 2 Kings, you go to 2 Kings in chapter 19 in verse 15. So it's chapter 19, verse 15 in the book of 2 Kings. We're talking about the key verse here. So the key verse in 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 15. Hallelujah. The Bible says, then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. So when we look at this particular scripture here in 2 Kings, and it being the key verses here in this particular book of the Bible, so although Hezekiah came boldly to God, he did not take God for granted or approach him flippantly. Instead, Hezekiah acknowledged God's sovereignty and Judah's total dependency upon him. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Hezekiah's prayer provides a good model you are for us. We should not be afraid to approach God with our prayers, but we must come to him with respect for who he is and what he can do. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. So as we go get ready to go on to the next book of Chronicles, first and second, we're going to be wrapping up here after this next book. But although in our English Bible there are two books of Kings, the Hebrew text has only one book. So the reason to divide it was purely practical. So when the book was translated into Greek, the Septuagint, you all, the translated text was significantly longer. So to make the book fit better in the scrolls, the translators decided to make Samuel and Kings. So originally Samuel was called First and was called One and Two Books of Kings, and Kings was divided into Three and Four Books of Kings. So that is just give you all a known fact here about the Bible and the breaking down of it, and why we have one and two and the first and second, and if we have others. Amen. So let's go ahead and go to First and Second Chronicles, which is going to be the next book, and then we're going to be wrapping up here after this breakdown of First and Second Chronicles. Again, I thank you for being here on Saturday. Amen. And Saturday School Lessons. We thank God for positioning. So First and Second Chronicles talks about the people of God, still being the people of God. It was written in 450 to 400 B.C. By unknown author, possibly Ezra. The purpose is to encourage the exiles who returned to Judah. And the summary of First and Second Chronicles, First Chronicles is a history or chronicle of King David's reign. Both 1 and 2 Chronicles were written for the Jews returning from exile many centuries after David to encourage them by connecting them to their past. So their promise and hope for a restored Israel could be found in remembering what God did in their history. And then Second Chronicles covers history from King Solomon all the way through the fall of Judah and the decree allowing the exiles to return home. This history is meant to inspire the people to remain faithful to God as he has been to them, and also warn them about the consequences of complacency, rebellion, and idolatry. The outline of the genealogies are from chapter 1 through 9, and then David's victories we'll see in 10 through 20, and then David's census, 21 to 27, and David's final days in chapters 28 to 29. And then in Second Chronicles, we'll see King Solomon in chapters 1 through 9, and then kings of Judah in 10 to 35, and then the fall of Judah in exile, and the decree to return to Judah in 36. And how do we see Jesus in Chronicles? So in Chronicles, God begins to fulfill his promise to restore Israel by bringing them back from exile. The hopeful ending anticipates a time that goes back to David's kingdom with Israel once again, a united people in the promised land. So in Jesus, God showed his intention to restore humanity as a whole through David's descendant, the Messiah, God's own son. Jesus is the fulfillment of that ancient promise to save humanity from the bondage of sin, restore them to a relationship with God, and renew their hearts and minds. When we look at the key verses here in First Chronicles, which is going to be First Chronicles 17, chapter 17, and verses 14. So that's First Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 14. And it reads, "And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when we look at here in, you know, here in the key verse in First Chronicles, and just asking that, why after this eternal promise were the Israelites eventually taken from the promised land into captivity? So the promise to David had two parts. The first part was conditional. As long as David's descendants followed God's law and honored him, they would continually be on the throne of Israel. And then the second part was unconditional. A son of David would occupy his throne forever. So this was Jesus, the Messiah. The first part of the promise was based on the faithful obedience of David's descendants. The second part would come true regardless of the way his descendants acted. Amen. And then so this is just an overview of what First Chronicles is about, and here with one of the key scriptures. Amen. And then when we look at Second Chronicles, this was a key verse here in Second Chronicles 13, chapter 13, verse 10, hallelujah, 13 and 10. And I'll give you all just a moment to get there, and then we're going to go ahead and get ready to wrap up here. So the key verse is in Second Chronicles, chapter 13, verse 10. The Bible says, "But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests who minister to the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites attend to their duties." Hallelujah. That's Second Chronicles chapter 13, verse 10. Depending on what verse you read from, maybe read from a different version, it says, "As for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him." Amen. And so looking at on the scripture. Hallelujah. Just thanking God for the word on today. Amen. Decree and declare that over your life in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we thank God for the lesson. So as with Samuel and Kings and Chronicles was originally one book, when the Jewish translators made the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, the book was too long to fit into one scroll. So for practical reasons, he divided the book into one and two Chronicles. So that's why we have one and two. We have First and Second Samuel. We have First and Second, you know, Chronicles and so forth and so on. At this time, if you have any questions or comments, please press 1. If not, we're going to go ahead and wrap up our Saturday school lesson here. Amen. And we'll be back here next Saturday, God willing. Amen. We'll be back here to continue on the books of the Bible all the way to Revelation. Amen. So the book of the Bible made easy. So we thank God for the lesson of today. As we wrap up here, since I see no one has any questions or comments, we thank God for you. Let us pray as we exit here. Father God, we thank you, Lord God, for the lesson that went forth. We thank you, Lord God, for Jesus. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the pouring in. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, Lord God, for change, Lord God. Lord, we ask to be changed right now, God. Make us more like you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, to live a life that is obedient, Lord God, and full, Lord God, of our Holy Spirit, Lord God, being led by your Holy Spirit, directed and guided all the days of our life in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And, Lord, we just want to say thank you, Lord, as we leave this line, but never your presence. We thank you that you're with us, that you'll never leave us or forsake us. We thank you, Lord God, that you're giving your angels charge over us, oh God. Lord, we bless your holy name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. To God be the glory. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you all. You all have a wonderful Saturday weekend and a blessed week. And I pray to see you all back here on next Saturday in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And if you are available next Saturday on March 26th, I will be bringing laughter for a time of empowerment. Let me get that information for you all on next Saturday. I believe the event starts at 6:30. If you are able to come out, please do so. Come out. Bring your friend, bring your family to come out and enjoy the time of empowerment with other men and women of God that I've invited to partake in, amen, and bring laughter, to bring joy to all. It is called Houston the Empowerment Charade and a Social Interaction, March 26, 2020. Doors open at 6:30. The location is 1219 Shepherd Drive, Houston, Texas, 77007. They are supposed to be sending me some complimentary tickets. So if you'd like to be my guest, contact me. You have my number, and we'll go together. Amen. God bless you. God keep you. I love you. God loves you more. Remember, the devil is defeated. Jesus is Lord. You're already blessed. You're favored. You're victorious. Amen. You're healed. You're delivered. You're set free by the blood of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We thank you for it, Lord. It's in Jesus' name. Amen, God. We thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well done.
Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. Let us sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory.